Morning also may take a little bit longer than normal as we engage God's word, and I think that'll become apparent as we proceed. At our home in Fertile, quite a few years back, we woke up one morning and I thought there was a funky smell in the house, and Beth got up and she's noticed it right away, and I kept looking around to find where this smell was coming from. It kind of smelled like, you know, when potatoes go bad, you know, you got one in the bag and it gets all mushy. So I looked at the potatoes and nothing. I couldn't find it. And then it was time for me to go into the basement. We had a finished basement. And as I opened the door and I looked down at the bottom of the stairs, the sewer had backed up. It was a septic tank. It didn't look too bad, but that was obvious to me. So I went down there, I cleaned it up, and you know, mopped with bleach and the whole deal. So you know, the smell went away, and then I turned on, what happened was I had done a load of laundry in the evening before, let it run, and it just couldn't get out, you know, so it was kind of overflowed and backed up. And so I put the water on in that sink that you have down the utility sink, and it seemed to be running all right. But then all of a sudden the drain started gurgling, and I knew I had a problem, right? So I snaked it, didn't fix it. I called up a friend of mine who has a power auger, you know, one of those big ones, you know, got like 5 horsepower, you know, rotating thing. Cleaned out the trap, sent it down to the septic tank, and sure enough, no problem. We're good. You know, we fixed it, right? Oh, about 3 months later, what's that smell, honey? Something wasn't right, and I kept augering it. So there were symptoms, and it just, you know, we had problems, and it was the symptoms. So after about 2 years of playing this game, of waiting to see when the sewer is going to back up, I decided to call somebody that had a camera. He augered and didn't fix the problem, and then he sent his camera down, and as he went down the pipe, just about maybe 15 feet outside of the house, the pipe had been crushed. It had fallen in, and so I called the backhoe guy who, you know, digs septic tanks and does that, and he was there in the afternoon, and you know, he dug the whole channel out from the house all the way to the tank, and he said, "Dennis, I want to show you something." And so he was down in the hole, and he stepped on the pipe, and it just disintegrated. I mean, it was a little touch, and the whole thing just disintegrated. And I said, "That's not good." He said, "No, that's not good." He said, "If I were you, I'd replace the whole pipe." And so he did. And we never had another problem entirely, ever. It was a wonderful thing. But for 2 years, I struggled with fixing the symptom rather than right away going to the root of the problem and finding that crushed thing. We have been doing and encountering a very important series in our lives on spiritual warfare. There have been 7 total messages. Today's the 7th. And so if we just review for a few minutes, in your insert, you have seen them for the last few weeks with respect to the topic or the emphasis for the week of Christianity versus the world, the flesh, and the devil, truth and lies, submission and rebellion, forgiveness and resentment, transformation and impurity, moral purity, sexual purity, the spirit and the flesh. Last week it was the love of God rather than the love of the world. And today, installment. And really, of all the messages, I think that one we can conceive of this idea of spiritual warfare is that it isn't momentary. It isn't as if the world, the flesh, or the devil just kind of pop up, you know, and throw a bomb our way, and then, you know, run away and hide until the next time that they can take advantage of us. It really is, as we can conceive of it, as the whole enchilada. The moment that you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have put a target on our back, and we have entered into His kingdom, and it is a kingdom that is at war. Constantly. Every moment of every day of our lives of following Christ is constant warfare. And these seven topics are not the whole enchilada of the way the world, the flesh, and the devil operate. Today, however, we are going to engage what those who are usually preoccupied with spiritual warfare, I mean, you know, they write the books on it, that's where their ministry is and those kinds of things. When you encounter someone who is engaged in it, they usually talk about this particular area, but as we, or this particular enemy. But as we proceed, what I would like to do today is to lay kind of a solid foundation in encountering this particular enemy so that we, you and I, may stand and then engage the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion who is prowling about looking for someone to devour. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Because he has a hatred for Almighty God. And you and I, as the recipients of God's love and salvation and forgiveness, are by extension his enemies. Spiritual warfare is more than being concerned with the devil and demons. But it doesn't ignore them either. David Pollison, in some of his material, takes that thought and he puts it this way. When the devil becomes the topic of conversation, he's rather like the person who hogs the spotlight and dominates the conversation. No one else gets a chance to be heard. In contrast, the Bible carefully points out that the devil is at the party in spiritual warfare, but it rarely puts him in the spotlight or lets him open his mouth. The devil is not the only enemy we face, but he is definitely at the party. And to ignore him would be perilous on our part, but to give him the spotlight plays right into his hand. And I'll never do that. I don't give him more credit than he deserves. At least I try not to. I don't see the devil under every rock. There was a time in 2010, so it was a little bit ago, it was late, it was September-ish, it was right around harvest time, you know, for gardens and those kinds of things, and I was out in my garden, and I'm telling you, beloved, spiritual warfare came at me in such a direct way that I could not deny that what was right in front of me was obviously demonic and spiritual warfare. And so I took a picture of it. And I'd like to share that with you right now. Wow. That is not spiritual warfare, beloved. That was dripping sarcasm. That is a tomato that I grew that has horns. I don't. It's not spiritual warfare, right? The devil didn't grow the tomato in my garden. I'm not going to give him the spotlight. I'm glad you find it as funny as I did. He has been mentioned. But the thing that I think we'll learn this morning with respect to what God has for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, that deal most directly with the devil's influence in our lives, is that God mandates us to separation. Now, that will definitely work with respect to the world and the flesh as well. But I think as we proceed this morning in 1 Corinthians, that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they work in concert with one another. And the only object that they have is a follower of Christ. We're kind of easy targets because God mandates us to this kind of separation. And so the solid foundation that we can stand on as we engage these enemies is found in 1 Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church was seriously messed up. You read 1 Corinthians, and there's not a single chapter in 1 Corinthians where there's an attaboy, where Paul is saying, good job, Corinthians. Everything that he says in this letter to this church in 1 Corinthians is, you've got this problem, and this is how you deal with it. Now, chapter 8, in verse 1 and following, begins the discussion that will kind of end in the middle of chapter 10, and then chapter 10 kind of transitions to another section. And so 1 Corinthians 8 says this, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all who have knowledge, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Okay? Idols are nothing. They are images made out of wood and clay and metal, etc., etc., especially for the ancient person. Okay? And then as we proceed, as 1 Corinthians just continues to go, he keeps talking through, Paul keeps writing through the issues that are related to these idols and how it comes in our lives and the connective tissue. And then when we get to chapter 10, at verse 15, he says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel, and are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So chapter 8 introduces a new section that ends really a few verses more, around 10:32. But we cannot engage the whole section today. We just don't have time. And we do well to see what it's all about. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, the topic is idolatry, and the Christian response is separation. We are dealing with, and we will see, that the unholy trinity is operative in idolatry, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But very specifically, worshiping of idols is idolatry, and it is demonic. The world puts false gods in front of us, all kinds. It offers up God replacements, savior substitutes, mini gods, if you will, that are not God at all. The world offers them up. We may touch on that a little. The flesh operates because we want to be God. We want to have control. We want to make the decisions. We want to stand in his place. And that is very, very evident in the garden, in the temptation that the serpent offered to Eve in creating doubt in God's word. And when she looked at the fruit, rather than trusting in the sovereignty and the ordained command of God, she trusted in herself and made a decision on her own to doubt what God said because it was pleasing to the eye, good for food, and able to make one wise. And he doesn't want you to eat it because when you eat it, you will be like God. And then, to even further that point, God says in the Godhead later, says they can't stay in the garden lest they take of the tree of life and become like us. And ever since, the flesh has offered us as that God replacement, as that mini-God, as that salvation substitute. We might touch on that a little bit. But most definitely, the devil is involved in idolatry because idols are nothing. What stands behind them is the doctrine of demons. Whether we do that knowingly, like the ancients, bowing down to Ra or sacrificing at the temple of Diana in offering up their children in sacrifice, whether that happens knowingly, and there are still people in our world, in our culture, that bow down to idols, physical things in this world. Okay? And maybe in application we'll do specifics to show you that it's true. But maybe, most likely, it's happening unknowingly, at least within our lives. We don't purposely put things into our lives thinking that, oh, I want to worship this tree stump. So maybe it's just being a lazy believer in the way that we think that our God isn't sufficient for our needs and the things that these God replacements offer us. And so when God mandates us to separation, we are to flee from idolatry. To quote Monty Python, run away! Run away! And that's really what the word means. It means to flee, to seek safety by flight. Like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, come and lay with me. And he was moving so quickly that his clothing fell off and he ran out into the desert in his underwear. He ran away that quickly. To become safe by eluding or avoiding idols. That means we have to know what they are. And it's the exact biblical application. Take a look at verse 13 there in 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Now, I know what we do with that verse, and it's probably appropriate, but the direct biblical context is the very next verse. Therefore, run away! God, when you're tempted to be idolatrous, God has given you the way, and me, the way to escape it. Run! As fast as you can, as hard as you can, for as long as you have to. And it tells us specifically that it's demonic. Think about the Israelites at the Red Sea. In front of them is the Red Sea. Behind them is the pillar of fire and smoke, and behind that is the Israelites, or the Egyptians, excuse me. They got nowhere to go. They can't run away. But what does God do? Unpredictably, we had a really good discussion. I think it was a really good discussion in Youth Sunday School today about God's unpredictability. He blows his nose, and the wind of the Lord creates a way for the Israelites to escape. They walk on dry ground. There's no way they knew that was going to happen. Idols are demonic. You don't have to flip to these verses. I just want to read them to you. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, God says to his people, "They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout all generations." So with the blood of atonement, the Canaanites were worshiping and sacrificing to goats that were demonic. In some repetition, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17, 32:17 says this. Now, this is poetically written, but it says, "They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread." The ancient Israelites had a problem with sacrificing to idols, which are demonic. And then Psalm 106, verse 37. No, not 107, that's why. 106, verse 37. There it is. "They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood." I'm taking us through this to demonstrate, to hopefully impress upon as a follower of Christ, that idolatry, worshiping another god, is demonic. If you have a functional god in your life that is not Almighty God, it is a god replacement, you are worshiping an idol. And it's demonic. Ezekiel chapter 14. You can turn to this one. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 8. And this, beloved, I believe, is really where the rubber meets the road for you and I in the 21st century. "Then came elders of Israel... Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abomination. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord. God says, you want to come to my prophet to find out what's going on? When you have all these idols in your heart, tell them this. Either you repent and turn away from your idolatry, or I'm going to answer you, and you're not going to like it. I will set my face against you and remove you from my people. God is very serious about idolatry. And he says to them, repent and separate yourself from the Canaanite idols. We need to flee from idolatry. Well, how does that exactly work? If God mandates us to be separate from those things, what is our response? How does that work in our lives? We need to clean our house. We need to clean our house. It means we must, it's a mandate, clean our houses, both metaphorically and literally. Literally. God doesn't just put in front of his people, in front of us, that we should just remove the idols and statues of things that we bow down to. Because the idolatry that he is also concerned with, where it comes from, and it's inside the human heart. John Calvin, talked about the human heart as an idol factory. We make them all the time in our nature. The struggle with the flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, you can just mark it. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When you enter the land with the Lord, which the Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. This is very literal in Deuteronomy to the nation. How does that relate to us? Jesus fulfilled the law. Didn't eradicate it. Fulfilled it. I believe it's, is it 1 John? It's 1 John. That ends by saying, beloved, keep yourself from idols. After all the truth that John shares in that letter, and the things that he's going through, the very last thing he says is to keep yourself from idols. So it's a New Testament thing. Child sacrifice. You make your children pass through the fire. Now, there are those, and I would actually be in this camp, that consider abortion, sacrificing our children to a God. The God of me and my life and my convenience and what I want. Do we practice sending our children through the fire? It's demonic. It's evil. It's idolatry. And it should not be named among God's people. Witchcraft. Witchcraft. I mean, you know, I could take the easy, low-hanging fruit of, you know, like Harry Potter. Okay? I'm not going to do that. Okay? Because whether you know it or not, okay, there are real witches and warlocks and pagans who are very popular. Now, do you know any Vikings? Not the Minnesota Vikings, but people that celebrate that heritage and act like actual pagan Vikings. It's a real thing. And it's demonic. It's not just fandom of Game of Thrones. Blah, sorry. Give me Tolkien any day of the week. It's evil. And it's witchcraft. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, Born Again Pagan? They mean it. Wiccan. Witchcraft is very real and popular, knowingly or unknowingly. Divination or soothsaying. It means controlling the future, the outcome of the future. Now, I might step on some toes here, and that's okay. I absolutely mean to. If you think that by speaking something or thinking something often enough, you can manifest it in your life and you actually use those words, you are soothsaying and divining. You cannot manifest your future. God is in control of it. I see that all the time with people who claim to name Christ, especially on social media. I'm manifesting this. It's manifesting, but you ain't doing it. Beloved, it's the demons behind what's going on to keep you away from God and who He truly is. Either you believe God is sovereign or you don't. If you think that you can positively speak things into existence, you are worshiping an idol, you are divining, and you are in trouble. Interpreting omens, once again, that's signs of the future, same thing. Sorcery, magic. Do you believe in magic? I mean, we're not talking Disney magic. I mean, actual magic. Spells and incantations and all those kinds of things. People do those things, and it works. And do you know why it works? Because the demons make it work. And they want you not to believe in God and not to trust Him and not to stand on a firm foundation of His word. Because you know when we get to application, the first one is going to be the right standard. They want you to believe in your little incantations. And no, I'm not going to say it. Okay, I do that a lot. I say I'm not going to say it, then I say what I was going to say so I can say it. I don't want to do that. Just don't bring me any of your essential oils. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. We're totally, Beth and I, the naturopathic stuff, it's all good. We just got to be careful. Casting spell, curses, those kinds of things. I grew up in an Italian home where we put the malocchi on lots of people. We curse lots of people. You know, and you know what the symbol is to do that? It's the same symbol that Satan uses with horns, bull horns. That's a satanic symbol. Used to wear a necklace with an Italian horn on it. that would keep the evil spirits away. And a lot of my friends that had the same Italian horn, you know, they had the Malocchi on it. Don't go Google that if you're not Italian. But it's the same thing. And then there are mediums that talk to the dead. And it works. If they are demonic, it works. Because it's not your loved one that you're talking to. It's a demon. If you go to a fortune teller, you are participating in the demonic. Oh, it doesn't really. Yes, it does. It's a very serious thing. And anything associated with such practices, those are the very literal things. And we could keep going, you know, on and on. Do you in your flower garden, in your house, on the mantle, do you have a Buddha? What? Why? Oh, it's a nice piece of art. No, that's another god. You should clean your house. Okay, now I'm really going to step into it here. Okay, do you have a dream catcher hanging from your rearview mirror? We live in that culture, right? And we want to be respectful. And we should be. But we shouldn't be worshiping demons and associating a dream catcher with catching our bad dreams and protecting us. God is our protector. Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. I know. Metaphorically speaking, James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This is important. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and strife and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does that have to do with idols? It's demonic. And this wisdom is earthly, the world, natural, the flesh, and demonic, the devil. So whereas James is dealing with conflict and resolution and ambition and the things that are easily associated with being human, we're worshiping ourselves. And if you give me what I want, then I like you. If you're in the way of what I want, you're out. Because I worship me rather than worshiping God. They're mini gods. They're functional gods. It's our heart that makes them so. It's not just the real physical things that I talked about just a few minutes ago, Buddha and dream catchers and, you know, the like. It's the things in our hearts that replace Almighty God. It's like stopping one step short. This morning during prayer, we did Psalm 143, and one of the things David says, and he asked God for in prayer, is that God would revive him, because he was in a very desperate, desperate place. And who hasn't had that kind of prayer? Where you ask God for strength, you ask God to give you the ability to make it through, to endure, to those kind of things. And we stop one step short of what David says, because he says, "For your name's sake, O God, revive me." Do we pray and ask God to revive us so we can survive? So that we can make it through without including him whatsoever? It's not just Santa Claus that God is. We have a functional God that is ourselves. Mini God, me. And believe me, you don't want me to be God. There are all kinds of things that we put in God's place metaphorically. Now, I love Dr. Dobson and the ministry that he's had over the years. But one of the things that happened to that is that the family became ultimate. And God is the one that is ultimate. I don't believe Dobson or Focus on the Family meant that to happen. We did that. And we do that all the time. We put things in the ultimate position that were never intended to be there. Because the only thing that is intended to be there is Almighty God. And so when we do that, we have an idol. Family is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But beloved, it is not the ultimate thing. Health is a good thing. But it is not the ultimate thing. Literally and metaphorically. So what's next as we conclude the enchilada, the whole enchilada? God wants us to separate ourselves. Okay? It's really important. Really important. There's all kinds of Eastern demonic philosophy running around in Christianity right now. You need to be really, really careful. You need to examine things that are coming at you. Whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's on a blog, in a podcast, or anywhere. Even here. What's next? Well, the right standard. You got to have the correct standard. It's got to be based on the Word of God. There are plenty of individuals who have spoken for God in recent years, all throughout the history of the church, all throughout, you know, Judaism and Christendom, that said they spoke for God, and they didn't. They heard from God. No, they didn't. They heard from their flesh and the world, and they claimed it was God. And one of the things that's happening right now in Christianity, kind of on the fringes, but it's gaining real traction, beloved, is multi-level marketing. And they're sucking in believers to their schemes rather than to Christ. It's really horrific, and it's very prevalent. We have to have the correct standard, and it's the Word of God. And I know that your multi-level market is not a scheme because yours is different. I know. I wasn't born at night. Well, not last night anyways. Got to have the standard. It's got to be, you know. If you ever have a word for me from the Lord, I'm going to say, cool, and hand you my Bible and say, go ahead, point it out to me, please. That's all we got. It's sufficient. We have to have the correct standard, especially when we're dealing with the demonic and idols of our lives. We have to have a standard by which to measure. Because I'm just not smart enough. And neither are you. Okay. All right. I see a few people nodding. Avoid the weeds. What I mean by this, or what this means, is don't get too caught up in the demonic. Don't give him more than a place at the table, that he's at the party. Do not become obsessive. You all laughed at my tomato, right? But you do know people that really would think that that was from the devil. That's what I mean here. Don't get caught up in the weeds. We still have the world and the flesh to deal with. And it's constant. It's constant. Never take off your armor. By the way, that's where we're going after Easter, in preparation for Vacation Bible School. I'm really excited about it. I'm very excited about it. Inside and outside. Oh, boy. See, it's kind of easy to find the Buddha statues, right? But it's not so easy to dig around in our own hearts and figure out what it is that we're worshiping, where our idols are, where the factory is, you know, that kind of thing. I'll be honest with you, you know, my kids have risen to that level in my life. I love that, and that's not a bad thing that I have kids. You know, I love my boys, both of them. Equally? No, because they're not equal people. I love them for who they are, okay? But I sacrificed a lot to my children rather than to Almighty God, inside and out, inside and out. Deal with the idols. And you know, deal with the idols practically. Throw them in the trash. Burn them. Take them to the burn hole. If after, you know, hearing this and the Holy Spirit's moving in you and you are convicted that you have an idol and her name is Taylor Swift and you want to throw her records out, by all means. By all means. I recommend you highly to do that. Maybe it's not Taylor Swift. Maybe it's your AC/DC class. I don't know. But deal with them. Don't excuse what the Holy Spirit might be doing in your heart. Deal with them. Throw them out. And on the other side of that, beloved, make much of Jesus. You really want to do some damage to the idols in your life, whether you know what they are or not, make much of Jesus. Think about Him. Speak about Him. Give your time, tension, money, and attention to Him. Adore Him. Because He's the only one that should be up there. That's how we deal with practical idols. Trash the statues of the saints, the books, the symbolism, the Italian horns. Get rid of them and make much of Jesus. Confess and repent. When the Lord shows you that you have an idol of the heart, it's a sin. Confess it and repent of it. Run away. Turn to Almighty God. I think that we, the church in North America, in the United States of America, need to confess our nationalism and repent of it. It doesn't mean we don't love our nation. Doesn't mean we don't pray for our nation. Doesn't mean that we're not involved in politics. Doesn't mean any of that. But when our nation takes the top spot, we're idolaters. And believe me, beloved, I'm as conservative as they come. I don't know if I told you this about myself. I took a survey a long time ago, and I'm a little left of Attila the Hun. Okay, I'm really conservative with my values and the way I think and those kinds of things. But I'm also highly aware of how easily that can take the top spot for me. Okay, and it has destroyed many churches and pastors' lives in the last 5 years. Because we bought into it. It's a horrible thing. And I don't know what's next. Because this will go away, only to resurface somewhere else. It'll happen. So we need to confess and repent, and we need to be vigilant. Never let your sword down. Be very, very careful. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around and become, you know, idol inspectors. Oh, you know, Sam, I think, we don't have a Sam here, do we? Not that I know. Sam, I think, you know, okay, I don't know if I can speak into Sam's life. But if you come into my office and we sit in my study and we visit and you got some trouble and I see an idol in your life and I, you know, you might want to think about this. You might, has this risen to the level of an ultimate in your life? You know, I knew you were going to say that. Well, if you did, confess and repent. If you knew, you know what I'm saying, right? There are symptoms and there are roots. The symptoms manifest themselves. Oh, there's that word. They show up in our lives in little, sometimes imperceptible, gaining ground type of ways. And we deal with the symptoms, but never with the roots. And the sewer continues to back up, and we wonder why it stinks in our lives. Don't just deal with the symptoms of your idolatry, beloved. And believe me, when I'm pointing the finger, there are three pointing back. Deal with the roots. Make much of Jesus. Separate yourself. Flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is sufficient. And we're grateful, Lord, for teachers and preachers and studies that can help us to know you. But we can so easily be distracted by those men and women and become their fans and hang on their every word rather than on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we pray, Lord, that as we conclude this series, as we think about warfare, as we think about our daily lives, whether we're dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemies, the lies, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the separation, Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and mighty God, that you know the end from the beginning, and that you are long-suffering with a rebellious people. And so we pray that you would help us to keep short accounts, to confess and repent, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.